The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host, and the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place. And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return, and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. The Holy Gospel of our Lord.
Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for in doing so, you may have entertained angels without knowing it. In the name of the one God who invites, welcomes, and connects us always. Amen. One is the loneliest number that you'll ever do. Two can be as bad as one. It's the loneliest number since the number one. Sorry to inflict that singing upon you, but these lyrics, sung by Three Dog Night in a 1969 hit that reached number five on the Billboard Top 100, expresses a truth. Individuals can be, and too often are, deeply lonely. So too, when a relationship of any kind or number isn't working, then being one of two, or however many are involved, can be as lonely or lonelier than being on one's own. But I also know another truth. This numbers game of loneliness doesn't stop there, at least not for me. What I find to be the loneliest experience is to be alone at a party or a gathering where everyone else seems somehow engaged or noticed or in the know. And ironically and sadly, churches, faith communities, places where we gather to know and share and celebrate God's love for all of us can be the very loneliest places of all. As many of you may know, I was largely solo flight for almost five decades before I met and married my husband, Bill. As many of you may also know, I am a worship junkie. So whenever I traveled, I would find a church. And whenever I moved, I church shopped. So as you can imagine, I've been to a lot of churches. Each church community is obviously different, but I could always feel at home because of the liturgy. The familiar words of first the Roman Catholic Missal, when I was a practicing Roman Catholic, and then the Book of Common Prayer always welcomed me, even if I didn't know a soul present. But in my various visits as a single person, I quickly discovered coffee hours could be the least welcoming and loneliest experience of all. Walking into a room of strangers who seemed to know each other was invariably a bit like walking into a metaphorical wall. Sure, someone usually said hello on their way to a conversation with someone else, and I didn't fault them. I like to visit with friends and people I know too. And I could have been more proactive, more outgoing. But eventually, I gave up on fellowship halls. I raced out the church doors, back into a world where I could either enjoy my own company or that of people I knew, spiritually fed, but somehow still hungry. In today's Gospel from Luke, Jesus pulls out a parable as a teaching tool once again. This time, the group he is addressing is a group of Pharisees. For this, we could easily substitute any other group, including Episcopalians in general, or Trinity Church, as well as secular and other faith groups. We are told that they, that is the Pharisees, were watching Jesus closely. If you recall last week, the Pharisees tried to bust Jesus for healing a woman on the Sabbath. In verses 2 through 6, which are rather curiously omitted today, we begin with verse 1 and then skip on to 7. Jesus heals again, this time a man with dropsy. In this case, Jesus asks the lawyers and Pharisees if it is lawful to cure people on this Sabbath before acting. His question is met with silence. So he proceeds with the healing. So given that he already repeated the Sabbath healing act that caused a fuss a week or so before, it is unclear why the other guests are watching him closely and in silence. But what is clear is that Jesus is watching them as closely as they are watching him. And what he sees is a very human scene. What he sees is a type of transactional meritocracy in which a group of people has created a hierarchy of some sort, and the people within the group are vying for position. This is a closed group. These people all know each other. They have each other's number. And yet, a Pharisee leader has invited Jesus for a meal, and Jesus accepts, despite the general hostility exhibited toward him by this particular community. So often we hear of Jesus dining with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes, with the poor and marginalized. But here we see him sharing a meal with those who are at the top of the Jewish religious heap of his day. Does he agree with them on every point? No, not at all. Does he insult them or refuse to listen to them? No. Does he carry on about how wrongheaded or ignorant or misguided they are? No. He interacts and engages. He looks and listens. Then he matter-of-factly and calmly speaks of what he believes to be a still more excellent way. He does this without judging or attempting to shame or berate, or even convert. He tells them a story, one they can identify with enough to reflect upon its deeper meaning and implications. Jesus, in essence, asks his listeners to be aware, to wonder, to open themselves, their hearts and minds, to possibility. For all we know, some of these Pharisees may have become disciples that very day. This fall, we are going to start and invite, welcome, connect ministry at Trinity. I was first introduced to this ministry in 2004 in the Diocese of Texas. Then it was called Invite a Friend, Welcome a Stranger, and Make a Disciple. And I went to a weekend workshop. I found it so powerful that I have hauled around the thick resource binder for 15 years, much to Bill's chagrin. Mary Palmer, who began this work in Texas, is now associated with the School of Theology at Suwannee. She's going to be the keynote speaker at our diocesan convention in November. Andy, John, Jane Allison, and I have all attended Invite, Welcome, Connect seminars at Suwannee, and we are poised to launch. But it is important to understand that at its heart, its core, Invite, Welcome, Connect is not just another program or passing church fad. It is a way of life that involves becoming and embodying the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. During his life and ministry, Jesus did exactly what this initiative systematically tries to do. Jesus invited people to follow his way, to be part of this new movement, grounded in and freed by one thing and one thing only, God's power, which is the power of love. Never does Jesus create an exclusive or closed group or community. No, quite the contrary. Jesus welcomed and fed pretty much anyone he met, and he helped them connect to God, to their deepest selves, and to each other. Beginning first with his 12 disciples, he helped ordinary people just like us discern their gifts and equip them to use them for the common good, for the well-being of the whole. Invite, Welcome, Connect provides a path for following Jesus in the most basic way, through practicing hospitality. As Jesus followers, we are part of a community of faith. Faith communities commune and share communion. Communing is not simply saying hi and smiling. Communing is engaging in meaningful exchange. For some of us, this is harder than for others, but it is possible for everyone. I am a situational extrovert, which means I can rise to the occasion, but I am probably more of a natural introvert. I've had to practice being more open, more curious, more engaged, and engaging. And this means being more vulnerable as well. Practicing openness and vulnerability forms us into more open, more vulnerable, more hospitable people. I've learned, sometimes the hard way, that vulnerability is not a bad thing, just the opposite. As Jesus tells us again and again, our strength lies in admitting weakness. And meekness, which is not to be confused with wishy-washiness, brings rich inheritance, whereas self-promotion does not. Today we hear Jesus teach that those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Humbling oneself, though, does not mean self-abasement. It means cultivating honest self-awareness, not with the goal of self-aggrandizement, but of self-emptying, of losing our egoic all-about-me selves in order to find our truest selves, our truest life. In doing this, we are imitating Jesus, taking on the mind and light of Christ and being formed ever more into the image of and likeness of God as individuals and as members of Christ's body. So, how did I go from running out the church door to standing in a pulpit? You guessed it. Someone invited me to do something. That invitation led to my being invited and welcomed by another person, and another person, who eventually helped connect me through a spiritual gifts discernment process to the ministries that best suited my gifts, interests, available time, and abilities. Not surprisingly, my first involvement in ministry was as part of a hospitality team. Implementing a hospitality ministry such as Invite, Welcome, Connect has been a dream of mine, both because of my own experiences and because I believe it is part of God's dream. We who have been given the gift of faith have been entrusted with something so, so very precious. Our charge and our challenge is to share that gift and seed hope. As the writer of the letter to the Hebrews avers, we have the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen, and a God who has pledged never to leave or forsake us. This is what we know. This is what we have. This is what we are to share. But the key to Invite, Welcome, Connect is we. This is about we and how we live the good news of eternal hope, eternal love. Interestingly, at the 2018 Consortium of Endowed Episcopal Parishes Conference, I heard a futurist, Bob Johansen, speak. He said that we are in an age of deinstitutionalization. That much is pretty clear. But what was new to me is that he stated that in this digital age, the future lies in micro-contributions. Micro-contributions. He said that people are crafting all kinds of things all the time, from beer to soap to furniture, and that cross-generational living is on the upswing. To me, those both sounded like what the church offers as foundational. First, we are all micro-contributors to the body of Christ. None of us has all the gifts. None of us can go it alone. We are interdependent, dependent upon the infinite micro-contributions of others who are also dependent upon ours. And secondly, we are one of the few communities, the few life spaces outside of our families of origin where the generations gather together regularly. So, how do we begin? I invite each of you to begin with yourself. I invite you to get to know yourself deeply, to welcome yourself as a child of God who is loved without condition, and to connect with that deep God spark that we all share. Practice that kind of internal openness, that kind of vulnerability, that kind of communing. Practice being hospitable, merciful, and gracious to yourselves. This self-awareness will likely lead to a more general awareness, and as a 4th-century desert father wrote, unawareness, he said, is the root of all evil. No matter how good our intentions or how intentional we are, without awareness, we are missing the mark from the outset. I then invite you to pray about becoming part of one of our new hospitality teams. Each team will be trained to intentionally provide hospitality, serving just once every 8 weeks. This will be an opportunity for ministry for approximately 130 people of all ages. You will be welcomed and connected so that you too can participate in inviting, welcoming, and connecting others to the great and glorious gift of God's love and helping God's kingdom come in the here and now. How fun is this to help host a celebration in this beautiful and sacred space? And what's even better, this process of practicing hospitality that begins with small intentional acts can and does lead to life-changing experiences of love. Of that, I'm living proof, and for that, I am inexpressibly grateful. Amen.